How do we make sense of life and faith? How do we make sense of everything that life throws at us and all the different complexities of life, of living out our lives and trying to be the best person we can be, trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and trying to have faith and to live that faith, and to live that faith as an example to others? How do we make sense of life and faith in the midst of all the complexities of living each and every day? Sometimes it can seem to be rather much a very complicated puzzle, a puzzle that has many different pieces, a puzzle that just does not quite make any sense to us whatsoever. Renee has enjoyed working jigsaw puzzles from time to time, and she had one time that was challenging. It was called a mystery puzzle, and it was based on a crime scene, a mythical crime scene, sort of like a mystery novel, and it had two puzzles, 500 pieces each. They dumped all the pieces into one bag so that when you took it out, all the pieces of both puzzles were in one bag, and the puzzle was difficult. It wasn't one of the easier ones, a lot of dark pieces and all this sort of stuff. And the whole thing was that if you were going to solve the mystery, they gave you a little bit of a story about what had happened. If you were going to solve the mystery, you had to build the two puzzles, separate all the pieces and build the two puzzles, and then one would be the before scene and one would be the after scene. And you would have to look at the clues between the two puzzles to be able to figure out who done it and be able to figure out the mystery. It was quite a challenge. Of course, Renee did it and she figured it out and all that, but it was a challenge. It was fun because it was. But when life is puzzling, it is not exactly fun. It's not exactly what we want. It's not exactly what we want to see and not exactly what we think we should see. And it can be sort of a turmoil for us as well. And sometimes, I'm the world's worst at this, sometimes I tend to make it more complicated than it is. Several weeks ago, I was walking out in right outside the church office and Sebastian came by and he had a little sticky note, and he reached up and handed me the sticky note and said, "This is for you." And I got it. And it had lines drawn on it. So, of course, I'm being the nice old guy and everything. So I said, "Oh, Sebastian, this is great. This is wonderful. This is so super." I said, "You made a really good ladder," because it sort of looked like a ladder. Well, you know how children can look at you sometimes when they think you've sort of lost your mind or that you don't get it at all and that you're somewhere else other than right there? Well, he gave me one of those looks, sort of like, "What? Who are you? What?" And so that, "Oh, it's not a ladder." So then I said, "Oh, okay, well, oh, I know, it's a fence. You made a really great fence, a really pretty fence." I said, "That is super." Well, this look was worse than the one he'd given me first. It was really like, "You have really lost your mind. I don't even understand what you're thinking." And then he looked at me and he said, and I almost could hear the "duh." He said, "It's five slanty lines." That's all it was. Five slanty lines. And I tried to make it into a ladder, a fence, trying to encourage his artwork, and he said, "It's five slanty lines." That's what we all do from time to time with life. We sort of take life and we say it's complicated and everything else, and sometimes it's a lot simpler than we might think. It's simpler in part because God is with us. God is walking with us. God is instructing us. And in this passage that we have here in Nehemiah, we have a great example of figuring out the puzzle of life, the puzzles that come to all of God's children from time to time. This chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, is really the pivotal point in the Old Testament. It's that point that makes all the difference. Before this time, they had tried to be the children of Israel, tried to be faithful to the law of Moses, tried to do that, and they had failed and failed and failed and failed. And then they were carted off into exile, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed, all this was done. And then finally, under the Persians, they were allowed to come back, and they left prosperity and peace in Babylon. They left having this beautiful, amazing city in which to live, in which they'd lived for a while. Some of them even decided, we don't want to go back to the wilderness. We'll stay here in Babylon. And so they were back, and here they were, and the city walls had been destroyed, the city had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed, and they were confronted with the reality. And the reality was that they were this close to being forgotten for all time as the children of Israel. They were this close to where, if you had said the children of Israel, people had gone, well, seems like I remember something way back in ancient history about a people that were destroyed and never were again. They were so close to being destroyed, except that God intervened. And God intervened and said, I'm going to reestablish you, and you will be my children. You will again know what it is to be the chosen ones. And in chapter 8, we see that they are reclaiming the law of Moses. Under Ezra's leadership, Nehemiah's leadership and Ezra's, they had the law presented to them. They were told, this is what it is to be the children of Israel. This is what it means to be the chosen ones. And it's a pivotal point in the Old Testament, because from this point on, they are faithful to God. They never again in their history turn back to the pagan idols. They never again go back to the old ways. It's that point which they realize, we almost cease to exist. We've learned our lesson. And so the puzzle becomes much clearer for them. But in the process, it becomes clear for us as we strive to understand and make sense of life and faith. The first thing we see here is that if we're going to strive to put the pieces of the puzzle together, if we're going to strive to be the children that God wants us to be, then we need to know where to find the answers. Ezra and Nehemiah knew they would find their answers not just in trying to be a great nation, but finding their answers in the Word of God that was given to them, so that indeed they could be the kind of people that they were called to be. They could be God's faithful children once again. So they turned to God's law. They turned to the law of Moses. They turned to what God had spoken to them, so that they could be exactly what God desired them to be. As Christians, as people of the faith, we also have that challenge of knowing where to find the answers. You might say, but I don't have all the answers. Sometimes I'm confused. Sometimes the puzzle pieces don't fit, and I don't understand. I don't understand how I can have the answers. But we know that God is the answer to everything. We know that God provides answers for us as well. We know that this is the God that we worship. And we also know that we can go to God in prayer when the pieces of the puzzle don't seem to fit together, don't seem to make any sense whatsoever, that we can go to God. When we go to God, I think God has a very wonderful way of helping us to step away from ourselves. Because sometimes we can't see, sometimes we don't have clarity because we're in the way. All of our wishes and dreams and ambitions and whatever else, and our fears and our anxieties, all that clouds the picture. And sometimes I find that when I go to prayer, God says, here, let me put aside all of these things that are hindering you from seeing my truth for you. Sometimes prayer is our time to step back and to see exactly what we should do. To see that we have indeed been, you know, as they say, putting the cart before the horse, or let's see, getting our ducks not in row, or whatever else it is, that we have been doing all the wrong things other than simply going to the one who has the answer to all things. the one who is there for us, the one who gives us clarity. The disturbing thing is that our world is filled with people who would have us to think that they have the answers. I have an acquaintance, a young man, and he has some really different ideas about spirituality and all this sort of stuff, very interesting and weird sort of ways. And so he decided that he would come up with this about 10 to 20 page pamphlet. And he drew pictures in it, and he described what he thinks is the way to spirituality and the way to peace. And basically, it boils down to something like worshiping trees. And so the hymn, that was the way to find peace and happiness, was to go out and worship trees and all this sort of stuff. And so he made this brochure pamphlet thing, stapled it all together and put a little binder on it, put a lot of artwork in it and things like that. And then he posted it and said, if you want a copy, just send me, I've forgotten, 10 bucks or whatever. And all of a sudden it started selling and selling and selling, and he was making more and more copies. And he finally said, I'm making a lot of money off this 20-page brochure that I did and on a copying machine, and people are buying it all over the country, and I'm making a lot of money, and this is really very interesting. And I was going, and you're telling them to worship trees? That is the world in which we live. That is the world that is seeking answers. And if they think someone has the answer, then they're going to turn that. They're going to spend 10 bucks on a brochure about worshiping trees because that might be the answer. I think if we want to be puzzle solvers, then we have to know where to go to find the answers. We also have to be willing to promote faith. The children of Israel, as Ezra begins to speak to them and tell them he's going to read this law to them so that they understand, so that they grasp it, they say, amen, amen, this I believe. They're standing ready to promote the faith, standing ready to say the faith is real and it's important and it's now vitally a part of our lives. We have to do the same thing. It's important that others see that we promote the faith in how we live and how we speak and how we find answers to problems and how we put the puzzle pieces together. But it's also important for us that in the face of all things, we have faith that God is calling us and God is using us. Faith to step out and to do something, to claim an action and say, Lord, I think this is where you're taking me. This, I think this is how you want me to do this. And therefore, I'm going to claim that faith, and I'm going to promote my faith that I am indeed accomplishing what you would have me to do. And that faith can make such a difference. I had a man at my church years ago, and he was a delightful man. He was very, very intelligent, a mechanical engineer of sorts, and had done a lot of great things. And I was talking about his upbringing, and he said, when I was young, I was a hobo. He had grown up during the time of the Depression. He said that his mother had deceased. It was just him and his father. His father could not find work because it was time of the Great Depression. And so his father said, the only option we have is to become hobos, jump on the train, let it take us somewhere, see if we can find work, get enough to eat, and then go to the next place. And of course, he said, I was young. He said, I thought it was really interesting and scary and weird. But he said, my dad and me became hobos in the very classic sense of hobos. And he said, one night the train stopped and we got off the train. It was in a small town in rural Mississippi. I bet they welcomed hobos with open arms, but just as perhaps we would too. And he said, we found this little store that was open. We were just out in the country. He said, we went in there. My dad had just a little bit of money, and we were basically starving. And he said, I didn't know what to do. But he said, we went in there just to see if we could get a little bit of food. We were wandering around trying to get a few things. And this other guy was in there with us. The other guy walked up the counter and said something to him, and then he left. And then the storekeeper came to them, and he said, buy whatever you want, Your bill's been paid. So you get whatever food you need. The man that was in here knew that you were hungry, knew that you were hobos, knew that you were trying to do whatever you could because life is such a mess right now. And he wanted to make sure you got all the food you needed. And he said, that man is the sheriff of our county. And he could have arrested you for being hobos and riding on the trains and all that. But instead, he wanted to make sure you were fed. That young boy remembered that story. It made an impact on him of a life lived in faith, a faith in action. And he, as an old man, was telling me that story and the impact of that as well. If life is a puzzle, we have to promote faith. We have to encourage faith. We have to be able to step out in faith as well. But then this passage is significant and beautiful because of how it ends there in verse 10. I love how this passage ends. This is such a serious time for them. This is a time when they have to decide, will we follow God? Will we not follow God? Are we going to be the children of Israel? Are we just going to be nomads in the desert or whatever else? Are we going to rebuild? Are we going to maintain the faith? And they hear the law read to them and they are filled with grieving. Grieving because they had not heard the law read in a very long time. Grieving because Jerusalem was destroyed. Grieving because the temple was destroyed. Grieving over all of these things. Grieving over what might have been if they had been faithful. And then Nehemiah and Ezra and the others who are there to lead them, the Levites, they say to them in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions of to them who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They turn the whole thing around. They say, instead of fretting over this puzzle, instead of fretting over what could have been, instead of fretting over all that is lost and is now trying to be rebuilt, instead of all of those things, now we are celebrating the goodness of the Lord. Now we understand what it is to receive the blessings of God and to give the blessings of God to others. He says, go and eat the rich food and enjoy yourself and then give to those for whom nothing is prepared because the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a marvelous time. What a marvelous statement. What a marvelous way for us to remember how to put the puzzle pieces together. That when life is puzzling, when life is perplexing, when life causes us fear and dread, perhaps we should seek to understand more the blessings of God, the fact that God is our shepherd God, the fact that even though terrible things happen and grief comes and illness comes and disorder comes into our lives and the world, that we also have God's constant blessings given to us and that we are called upon to understand, to claim those blessings, and then to share those blessings with others. When you're trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, when you're trying to make life and faith have sense, if you're not seeing the blessings of God, if you're not claiming those blessings, if you're not rejoicing in the fact that the joy of the Lord is our strength, then perhaps you need to ask yourself, why? Why am I not understanding the blessings of God? Why am I not seeing the blessings of God with every sunrise? Why am I not seeing the blessings of God with the twinkling of the stars at night? Why am I not seeing the blessings of the Lord when I gather with faithful Christian friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship Christ as we walk together where God would have us to go? Why am I not seeing the blessings and giving the blessings to others? Why am I not helping others to understand that I'm here through the power of God to help them put the puzzle pieces together? Let us pray.